morning. It's good to see all of you out, and I just want to make a few comments as far as the bulletin is concerned. If you want to go ahead and take a look at that, we have all of our normal activities during the week. I have a number of birthdays as well, but I want to mention concerning the church directory, if you haven't taken a look at that and updated it, make sure you do that. And also we have the Haiti offering and the Alpha Women's Center collection, and we're collecting both of those until February 21st, so keep both of those things in mind. And we're also trying to update our prayer prompter. And so if you have any prayer requests or any changes or additions, go ahead and give those to me. Also, a number of things to be praying for, but we want to pray especially for Maud Burkhart. She's been under the weather here lately. Had laryngitis. She lost her voice for a while. And so be praying for Maud in a special way. And of course, we have numerous other requests that we want to be keeping in mind also. But let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us here this morning, and what a blessing it is. And we think of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And even as we studied this morning in Sunday school, we thank you that once we trust in Jesus Christ, we are eternally secure in him. And I pray that as part of the family of God, that we'd be desiring to live for you with all of our hearts, that we'd be having that desire to be holy and to be loving as you are loving, and to just be encouraging one another and reaching out to the lost. So I do thank you for your word that you have given to us. I pray that we'd study it and that we'd be living it in our daily lives. I do pray for certain ones that are under the weather. I pray especially for Maud Burkhart. Pray that you'd help her to get feeling better here soon. Pray for Bob as he's trying to care for her. And pray for Diana Negrette and her health needs, and especially she'll be having some procedures done on her eyes here pretty soon. And do pray for Eva as she's not able to get out here with the weather and with her health condition. Pray for Mike, too, that you'd help him, and so many other things going on. But I thank you that you love us and that you care for us and you want the best for us. And no matter what's going on in our life, I pray that we'd look to you, that we wouldn't give up hope, that we'd just be trusting in you, knowing that you have a good plan, a good purpose. I thank you that you give us strength so that we can persevere during these difficult times. So we do thank you for all that you've done, and for most of all, for Jesus Christ. And we do pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Let's begin this morning with number 203. Take your blue sandwich and turn to number 203. Amazing love. How can it be? Have you thought about that? How can it be? Have you pondered the fact that God, the eternal God in heaven, truly came with amazing love and that he died for you? Let's sing that second verse. He left his Father's throne above.
So,
seat. Good morning. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. We're going to be having our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 18. So starting in John 13, verse 18 says, I speak not of all of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should be given, that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Continuing, let's sing number 208. 208, we'll be singing the first, third, and fifth stanzas. Alas, and did my Savior plead, 208.
Thank you.
then moving on to 234. 234. Crown him with many crowns. 234. This is a kind of a commentary on a verse in the Bible that says that the angels themselves look down in wonder at the mystery of what Christ has done for us. See, angels in heaven, those that have not fallen, have never felt a touch of sin. They have never been estranged from God, and they are amazed and delighted at the fact that a sinful race, yet humanity in its sinfulness rebelled against God, and yet God is demonstrating His love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, He sent His Son Christ to die for us. And the angels look down at that and they're amazed that God would do such a thing to a race that is so wretched and so rebellious against Him. Let's continue on in verse 3. Crown Him the Lord of life. For this reason, we do crown Him Lord of life. Let's sing.
Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal.
And then finally we're going to sing 228, 228 for the offering. Rejoice, the Lord is King. We can rejoice that not only did He come and die for us, but now, after He has bought us, He is our Sovereign and our Lord.
Lift up your voice, rejoice.
Thank you so much for participating this morning. You did a wonderful job singing. At this time, we'll be taking our morning offering. Bob, would you please go ahead and pray?
Again, Father, we come to you and thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. And thank those who are present. Pray for those who are not able to be here. We ask us to give our gifts to you that be used in a way to be pleasing and honoring to you. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father, we do thank you that you have given us the victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a blessed gift that is. And I pray for those of us who know Jesus Christ that we'd be desiring every day to live for you even more and more. And I do even pray if there's one here that does not know Jesus Christ, even personally today, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That today that person would believe on Jesus Christ and their sins would be forgiven. So I do thank you for the privilege it is to study your word and to learn from it and to live it. I pray that you'd help us, that you'd challenge us, that you'd encourage us. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The children are going to be staying with us this morning upstairs because we'll be having communion after the service, and some of the children may want to partake of that. But as we look into the Word of God this morning, we'll be looking at John chapter 13. But by way of introduction, whenever I mention the word betrayal or the word traitor, what person would first come to your mind? Now, all throughout history, there have been traitors, haven't there? And as we think, as I think of my middle school days, I remember reading a play, and it was written by Shakespeare. Now, how many of you enjoy reading Shakespeare? Okay, there's some of us that enjoy reading Shakespeare. Now, I have to confess, it's been a while since I read Shakespeare. But one of the ones that I read was called Julius Caesar. Okay, any of you have read Julius Caesar before? Okay, now there is a traitor in Julius Caesar, actually a number of traitors. But in Julius Caesar, there is a close friend of Caesar, and his name is Brutus. And Brutus decided to turn against his Caesar, and he decided to conspire against him, to conspire to kill him, because Brutus was afraid that Caesar was getting too powerful. And Brutus loved the Republic more than he loved Caesar, and so he decided to turn against Caesar. And so Brutus, along with this small group of others, they end up coming alongside Caesar, and they end up stabbing him. Each one stabs him. And Brutus, this friend of Caesar, ends up delivering that final blow. And you can imagine, as Caesar sees his close friend, what does he cry out? He cries out, "Et tu, Brute, and you, Brutus." So he's saying, "Oh, Brutus, I never would have thought you would have done this. You have turned against me too." And you can imagine Caesar, what physical pain he would have endured as he was getting stabbed multiple times, but even what emotional pain he would have endured as his good friend Brutus was the one to deliver that final blow. Wow. Brutus was a traitor against Caesar. Now, there have been many other traitors in history. U.S. history, I think of Benedict Arnold. And actually, my history is a little bit faint, so I have this description of him from an article entitled "History's Most Infamous Betrayers." Now, Benedict Arnold was around during the time of the Revolutionary War. And let me read about Benedict for you. At the start of the American War of Independence, Benedict Arnold was an American hero, a brilliant general who fought bravely in several tough battles. By the end of the war, he was commanding British troops against his former forces, a general on the losing side who has gone down in history as a turncoat and as a traitor. Embittered by what he saw as a lack of recognition of his military genius, Arnold offered West Point to the British in return for £20,000, and he proceeded systematically to weaken the defenses of this strategic fort. But his plot quickly unraveled, and Arnold's contact with the British Army, Major John Andre, was captured by American forces and hanged. And Arnold was able to escape. He actually ended up escaping to a British frigate. And eventually he even was able to command some British troops. But Arnold has gone down as one of the most famous traitors in the United States, in the history of the United States. But even though in this article, as you read about men and women like Marcus Brutus and Benedict Arnold and Marshal Petain and Donya Marina and Tokyo Rose, many traitors, do you know who was first on the list? The first of traitors on that list was Judas Iscariot. He is really the prime example of someone who betrayed his Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Judas Iscariot. He is known as one of the most vile, or perhaps the most vile betrayers in all of history. And as we come to John chapter 13, in the last verses of this chapter, from verses 13 through or verses 18 through 38, we read concerning Judas, this betrayer. Now, as we look at the previous context, in the first part of John chapter 13, what do we read about? We read about Jesus, and he washed his disciples' feet. And so Jesus, as he looked ahead to his death, because only in a matter of hours, really, Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross. But Jesus, looking ahead to that, he showed to the disciples what it meant to be humble, what it meant to truly serve one another. And Jesus, by washing the disciples' feet, he was showing them what it meant to be a humble servant. Wow. The disciples were not willing to wash one another's feet, but yet Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Master of all, he went down to the most humblest of duties, and he washed the dirty feet of the disciples. And so Jesus is showing in a powerful way, you need to be serving one another. But not only is it about service, but it's also about forgiveness. And Jesus Christ, he had forgiven so many things, but ultimately as he died upon that cross, he would be offering forgiveness to the world. He would be the ultimate sacrifice. He would be dying upon the cross for the sin of you and for me and for every single person born into this world. By washing the feet of the disciple, yes, he was showing that wonderful sacrifice. But also, not only was he demonstrating the bath that you get whenever you're saved, but also he was showing that after your bath, as a born-again believer, we sin. And as we, just like we walk from here to there on a dusty road, what happens? Our feet get dirty, and there's a need for our feet to be washed. And it's the same in our Christian life. In our Christian lives, even though we've had the bath, even though our sins have been forgiven, we sin on a day-to-day basis. And there is a need for us to confess those sins. And you know what? Jesus has promised, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so, yes, we sin as believers, but we need to confess those sins. We don't lose our salvation, but we do need to confess them to have that fellowship restored. Now, as we look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, how many of the 12 did he wash their feet? Was it all of them, or was it just some of them? It was all of them. He washed all of the disciples' feet. But yet not all of the disciples were clean. There were 11 of the disciples that had had their spiritual bath. But there was one of them that was still utterly dirty. He had never trusted in Jesus Christ. He had never trusted in God. And he had never been cleansed spiritually. And Jesus Christ knew about Judas, because Judas was that one who had never had his bath. And even though Judas had washed his feet, that didn't mean anything, because he had never accepted Jesus. He had never had that spiritual bath, and so he could never have his feet washed either. We read in chapter 13 of John, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Whenever Jesus chose the 12, he knew what he was doing. And it's not as if Jesus chose 12 and then he was taken by surprise whenever Judas betrayed him. No, we read even in John chapter 6 and verse 70, did not I choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil? So Jesus specifically chose 12 individuals. He knew exactly who he was choosing, and he chose each one for a reason. And Jesus, whenever he chose Judas, he knew that he would betray him. It's not as if he was taken off guard. It's not as if he was surprised by this. God has a perfect plan. And we've seen this all throughout the book of John. God has a perfect plan. And it's going to come to pass no matter what. And Jesus, He knew that the Scripture had to be fulfilled. He knew that God's plan had to come to pass. And so as Jesus spoke to these disciples, He was truly speaking to the 11 whenever He spoke about spiritual things, whenever He spoke about a spiritual bath and the need to have feet washed, the forgiveness of sins and serving one another. Jesus was talking to those who had believed in Him. What He said concerning believers didn't apply to Judas, but yet He knew, yes, He knew that he was an imposter. Now, whenever we think of imposters and spies, let's say in the U.S. government, there is a spy. Now, do you think the government would intentionally allow that spy to come in and get into the CIA or the FBI? I don't think anyone would say, yes, the government is allowing these spies to come in. Whenever a spy is uncovered, it is something that the spy has done unaware, as they've snuck in under the guard of everyone else. But yet, whenever Jesus Christ allowed Judas to be one of the 12, it's not as if Judas infiltrated the 12. No, it was Jesus, Almighty God, who allowed Judas to be one of the 12 because of God's plan. We read in John chapter 13, the things that happened, even Jesus choosing Judas, His betrayer, it happened so that Scripture may be fulfilled. We read the Scripture, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." This is a reference to a passage in the Old Testament. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, we have David, and he's speaking about one of his friends, his familiar friend. And this friend that he had trusted for so long had turned against him. Now with David and with Jesus Christ, both of them were betrayed. Now David, no doubt, was surprised by what had happened. But Jesus Christ, whenever Judas showed his true colors to everyone, Jesus was not surprised by what had happened. So many times Jesus showed the disciples who He was. And even Judas, in his betrayal, Jesus said beforehand, "Judas is going to betray me. There's going to be one that is going to be against me." And Jesus told the 11, he told all 12, but He told them what was going to happen even before it happened, so that it would be one more sign for the disciples to look back on and say, yes, Jesus knew what He was doing. Jesus truly is who He said He was. And so we go on to verse 20. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus in the past had sent out the 12, He had sent out the 70 to go in His name. And as they preached the gospel of the kingdom, there were some who responded to the message favorably, there were others who rejected the message. And just like there are ones that received the disciples, there are ones that received Jesus for who He was, but there are others that rejected Him. If you receive Jesus, what do? You receive the one who sent Him. You receive God the Father. If you receive the disciples whom Jesus has sent, who are you receiving? You are receiving Jesus, and you're receiving God the Father also. But sad to say, as we've seen in John, and as we see even today, not everyone wants to receive Jesus Christ. Not everyone wants to receive us, who are His disciples. One of these rejectors of God was Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. We read in verse 21, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" Jesus was truly agitated. He was troubled by what He was saying. He was troubled by what was going to happen. Jesus wasn't someone who was just disconnected from everything that happened around Him. No, Jesus truly cared about the people around Him. He truly loved even the one who would betray Him. The disciples had no idea that there was an imposter in their midst. They had no idea that Judas would be the one that would betray the Lord. They had no idea that there was a wolf among them in sheep's clothing. We read in verse 22, after Jesus announced this, one of you will betray me. What do we read in verse 22? Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And then we read verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now where are the disciples at right now? Do you remember where they're at, what they are doing? They are together celebrating the Passover feast. And they would, so they'd have the Passover meal before them on a low table, and they'd actually be reclining. And so we find there's someone reclining next to Jesus. And he is leaning against him. He's off to his right. There's a disciple at Jesus' right. And he's identified as the one whom Jesus loved. And this is how John the Apostle, the one who wrote this book, that's how he describes himself. And so we find here, there's leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We read in verses 24 and 25, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? So the disciples, really, they're wondering, who is this one that is going to betray the Lord? And they're looking back at one another, who is it? And so Peter, he's kind of the spokesman for the group, he noticed, yes, John is right there in a close position. A lot of times Peter probably would have just blurted it out to the Lord, who is it, Lord? But here Peter perhaps is a little more tactful. Maybe he doesn't want to be so outspoken. So what does he do? He motions to John and he says, John, you need to find out who this one is. And so you remember, they're at this table, a very low table, they're reclining. And whenever they recline, generally they would lean on their left arms. Okay, and their feet would be going out from the table. And so John, as he's leaning back on his left arm, and Jesus would be doing the same, and so he's leaning back upon Jesus. His back is toward Jesus. And so it would be easy for him to lean back his head upon Jesus' chest and ask the Lord, who is it, Lord? So this is what's going on here. And so we come to verse 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Verse 26. Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so the betrayer here would be known by a morsel of food. Now I think Judas here, we don't know for sure, but I think very well Judas was on the left-hand side of Jesus. Because recognize, Jesus is going to give this piece of bread to Judas after he had dipped it. Now, as we look at Jewish custom, where was the place of honor? It was on the left-hand side of the host. And Jesus basically would be considered the host of this meal. And so Judas, the betrayer, is at the place of honor at Jesus' left-hand side. And also, this thing that Jesus does as far as having this piece of bread and dipping it, whenever a host did that and gave it to someone, that was a sign of friendship, a sign of honor. And so what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is showing Judas, I love you. I'm not putting you at the very, very far end of the table away from me. No, Judas, I love you. You are close by my side. But even though Jesus loved Judas, how did Judas respond? Did Judas respond favorably to Jesus' love? And this wasn't the only case. Jesus would have loved Judas all throughout his ministry. And he would have shown it in concrete ways. But yet Judas' heart, even though he was in the place of honor, even though Judas had given him this piece of bread, showing his friendship and his respect of him in a sense, how does Judas respond? His heart isn't softened. His heart is hardened all the more. We read in verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. Judas was not a child of God. He had never trusted on Jesus Christ. He had never had that spiritual bath. Judas is someone who is lost. He was a child of the devil. And here we find that Judas surrenders himself over to the devil. And what happens? The devil enters into him. And so now, from this time on, Judas is under the complete control of the devil. And so Jesus instructs him, what you are going to do, do it quickly. And so Satan enters him, and Judas departs. Now you would have thought, the 11 disciples, after seeing and hearing everything that happened, you would have thought, they would have been back in shock. They would have been aghast at what they had just seen and heard. They would have thought, Judas, how could you have possibly done that? But that's not how they respond. We read in verses 28 through 30, But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, then he went out immediately, and it was night. So instead of the 11 realizing what was going on, they were still clueless. And we see this time and time again in the Gospels. Oftentimes the disciples had no idea of what was going on. And so Judas here, the disciples still think that Jesus had instructed him to do something that was necessary, something that was good. And some of them thought, well, Judas has the money box, he has the money bag. Jesus sent Judas to go and buy something or to give money to the poor. Now, as we read it in verse 29, some of the disciples thought, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Now, where are the disciples at right now? They're at the feast of Passover. So why would Jesus be telling Judas, "Go and buy something for the feast"? Well, the thing is, it's not for the feast of Passover, it's for the feast of unleavened bread. And that feast would really start on that evening and it would go on for 7 days. And so I think the disciples were thinking, Jesus was telling Judas, "Go ahead and buy the supplies for this upcoming feast." And not only that, it's interesting, some of them thought Judas was going to give something to the poor, and that was something that was customarily done on the evening of the Passover celebration. So it all connects together here. And so the disciples, no idea that Judas was an imposter, they're still clueless, but yet Judas is indwelt by the devil, and he's doing the devil's work. And so Satan leaves, having indwelt Judas. And so, they're still clueless. The disciples are. But now Jesus speaks specifically to the disciples. And we read in verses 31 and 32. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately.'" And so as we read this, we think, wow, what has just happened has spelled the doom for Jesus Christ. If we didn't know any better, that's what we would think. We'd think, this is leading up to a shameful defeat for Jesus. He's just about ready to be betrayed and crucified. But yet, that which Judas has gone out to do ultimately is going to lead to the greatest victory that ever happened. Because, yes, Judas is going to betray Jesus, something that is a despiteful act, but it all works together in the plan of God, ultimately, for God's victory over sin and for our victory over sin through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, even in this most dark hour of human history, on the verge of his betrayal and his crucifixion, it is at that point in time that Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in the greatest way. And God, the Father, is going to be glorified in him. Jesus, as we had seen previously, is a humble servant. We saw that in his example of washing the disciples' feet. But now Jesus is looking ahead to his death. And he is going to be showing himself in the greatest way, his humble obedience, his humble service for us. Doing for us that which we could never do for ourselves. Giving to us the greatest gift ever. And so Jesus Christ, yes, he is going to be glorified, and the Father is going to be glorified him in the greatest way whenever Jesus lowers himself to the lowest possible measure, giving himself on the cross. The cross, that terrible death. And so we continue reading on. We have a lot of glorification here. Yes, when the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. And so we find, even as Jesus and God the Father are one, they glorify each other. And they will be glorified soon. In Jesus' death and his glorification when he ascends to heaven. And so we continue reading on. Verses 33 through 35, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus doesn't have much time with his disciples right now. It's only a matter of hours before Jesus is going to be crucified. And Jesus wants to instruct His disciples in some very important matters. And so Jesus shares with them. He's already shared with them about His betrayal and about His glorification. But now He tells them, this is how you need to be living whenever I am gone. A commentator has noted, this new command is simple enough for even a toddler to memorize and to appreciate, but it is profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into action. This new command of our Lord's, what is it? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this isn't a totally new concept, because even as we read in Matthew 22, whenever someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus respond? In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so love for God and love for others, that's what the law was all about. So that wasn't anything new. But yet what Jesus gave to His disciples as far as a new commandment, it was new as far as it had a new standard and it had a new enablement. The new command is that they love one another. It's not that you love one another as you love each other, or love one another as you love yourself. That's not what it is. What is it? You love one another as I have loved you. Wow. That's a huge standard. To love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. We've seen all throughout John how Jesus has loved us, and ultimately as He gave His life for us. That's how we must love one another, as Jesus has loved us. This love of Jesus, as we show it to one another, this is how the world is going to know who we are. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples. It's not that we love one another with Jesus' love by our own self-will. It's not as if we can say, I'm going to love you with the love of Christ. It's not through our own power. It's only through the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. There is a new empowerment. The people in the Old Testament, they did not have the empowerment to love as we can love one another. It is because Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit that we can love one another as Christ has loved us. Jesus and the Father are one. They are united in their love for one another. And as we are one in Jesus Christ, as we are one in the Father, as we are one in the Godhead, we can display this love. And it's all as we are in God that the world can believe that God has sent us. That God has sent Jesus Christ, first of all, and us being sent through Jesus. And it's as we display this unity, as we display this love, that the world will see that, yes, we indeed are Christians. They will know us by our love. We continue on to the final verses, verses 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter is concerned about the Lord. And when he heard about Jesus leaving, he wanted to know, where are you going, Lord? Jesus was leaving, but Peter didn't want to be left. Peter asked the question, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter didn't understand everything that was going on. Peter said, I am devoted to you. Why can't I follow you now? I want to go with you no matter what, no matter what the danger is. Peter's heart was right, but yet he didn't realize what Jesus was going to do. Jesus was going to go to die on the cross. It's not as if Jesus could sacrifice his life, or rather, it's not as if Peter could sacrifice his life to save Jesus. It's Jesus who is going to be sacrificing his life to save not only Peter, but the whole world. Peter had his ideas wrong. Peter was willing to lay down his life for Jesus' sake, but Peter couldn't do anything as far as Jesus' mission. Jesus was the only one. He had to die alone for everyone. He had to die alone for Peter and for the whole world. Peter's heart was right, but yet he didn't understand. But as we continue reading in verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter's heart was right, but yet his courage and he really gave in to peer pressure. His courage failed. He grew fearful whenever things changed, whenever Jesus Christ wasn't there close with him. Jesus told him the way it was. But yet, even as we read previously, Peter had his bath, yet his feet need to be washed. Peter would deny his Lord three times, but that didn't mean that he lost his salvation. Jesus would come later on and talk with Peter, and Peter would be restored to fellowship. And he would go on to have a fruitful ministry for the Lord. And yes, one day Peter would give his life for the cause of Christ. But it was in God's time, not in Peter's time. And so as we've looked at this passage, there's so much in it. We've read about satanic betrayal. We've read about glorification through that betrayal. We've read about love. We've read about denial. God has a perfect plan. Do we understand what that plan is? Are we aware of how we fit into that plan? But if we take away anything this morning, let us remember Jesus Christ, His humble obedience, His humble servants, how He gave His life for us. And let us follow in His footsteps. Let us remember the new command of Christ. Are we loving one another even as Jesus Christ has loved us? Is that our desire? If we keep that one commandment, we will have no trouble with our Christian life. This one command, if we love one another as Jesus has loved us, then everything else will fall into place. How are we doing this morning? Are we humbly serving one another? Are we loving with the love of Christ? If we do it, God is going to be glorified through our testimonies. And it's not anything in and of ourselves. It is all God's glory. Do we love one another with that love of Christ? Does the world know that we are Jesus' disciples because of the way they see us live? And that's a huge question, because it's easy to be good in church, right? It's easy to show a loving attitude in church, but how do we do in our homes? How do we do in our workplace? How do we do in other areas? Are we loving our brothers and sisters in Christ with the love of Christ? Can others who are lost look at us as we interact as born-again believers and say, yes, those people are Jesus' disciples because of the way they are loving one another? Now, none of us are perfect. This is something we have to work at day in and day out. Do we have that commitment to love one another? Lord, help us to say, I want the world to know that I'm a Christian. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in this passage. And there are so many verses here, but yet help us to take away from it who you are and how you have loved us. And help us to love one another, to really embody that love. And I pray that the world would see in us, here at Norwoodville Baptist Church, I pray that the world would see in us the love of Christ. And I pray that many souls would come to know Jesus Christ as they look at us. Not only what we say, but what we do. I pray that many souls would come to you and that they would be discipled and that they too would show the love of Christ amongst themselves. And so as we think of Jesus Christ, how He died on the cross for us, as we look forward to the Lord's table, we remember what He has done for us, how He shed His blood for us, how His body was broken. I pray that we just let that sink within our hearts and recognize even more fully this morning what Jesus has done for us. And I pray that we'd be committed to serve you and to love one another, to even love one another to the point to where we are willing to give up our life. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've mentioned before, it's our privilege this morning to remember in a tangible way what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is what's called the Lord's Table or Communion. And I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul gives us instructions concerning the Lord's table. And as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we want to read verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. And here Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So Paul here gives us instructions concerning the celebration of the Lord's table. The first question is, who can partake? First of all, we have bread and we have juice. Who can partake of those things? And I would say it is only born-again believers who should partake of the bread and the juice, because it is only born-again believers that have been saved, that have experienced that saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you have not accepted that free gift of salvation, we have nothing to celebrate or remember as far as what Jesus Christ has done for us personally. So first of all, we need to be a born-again believer. But also, as we read in this passage, if you're a born-again believer, even as we've seen this morning, we sin. And what should we do when we sin? We need to confess that sin. And especially as we partake of the Lord's table, Paul tells us it's very important that we have our fellowship with the Lord. So if we have committed sin, we need to confess that sin and get right with Him so we can partake in a worthy manner. Now, as we look at the bread, that symbolizes the Lord's broken body as He hung on the cross. As we look at the juice, the grape juice, that symbolizes Jesus' blood that He shed for us. Now, they are symbols. They are to help us remember in a tangible way what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not as if somehow the bread or the juice turns into Christ's body. That's not what happens. These are just symbols to help us remember what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus has done so much in dying for us, in shedding His blood for us, and in His body being broken. By His wounds, we are healed. This is a time to remember and to celebrate as born-again believers what Jesus has done for us. And so what I want to do this morning is for us to examine ourselves, to have a time of silent prayer, to look within ourselves. Is there any unconfessed sin? Is there a grudge that I am holding? Is there bitterness? Is there something that I need to take care of before I partake of the Lord's table? We need to confess those sins and get right with the Lord. We need to do that every day, but especially right now. And so let's have a time of silent prayer to confess those sins to our Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the perfect servant, the perfect Lamb of God, who died on the cross for me, for each and every person. I thank you that whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. And I pray even now as we remember at the Lord's table what Jesus has done for us, I pray that we would do so in a worthy manner. I pray that we would glorify you, that we look forward to even the day of your soon coming. And I pray that you'd just help us. Help us to glorify you. Help us to confess those sins that we have committed. And help us to forgive one another of the things that they have wronged us with. But I do thank you that you have promised in your word that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we now focus upon the Lord's table, as we focus upon Jesus Christ, we partake of the bread and the juice, I pray that you'd help us to remember and to thank you so very much for what you have done for us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. The men would go ahead and come forward.
Jesus Christ, for his willingness to suffer being beaten, battered, and bruised for our sins. With humble and grateful hearts, we thank you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Andy, would you give thanks for the juice?
Yeah. Savior God, we just want to thank you for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for sending him to the cross, that he shed his blood for our sins. And Lord, I pray that we would never take that lightly. And I pray, Lord, that we would just live in remembrance of what your Son has done. I pray, Lord, that you bless this time of communion, that you would bless the cup. And Lord, I just pray that you would draw us closer, give us a greater appreciation of who you are, of who your Son is, through this. And I want to pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's a wonderful promise that we have. We can look forward to the day of Christ's soon return. And we look back to the death of our Christ, we praise him for that. We look ahead to the day of Christ's return. And what a privilege it is to be children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. As we share this time of communion, we truly have fellowship together. And what we'd like to do to close our service is to gather in a circle and hold our hands and sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," because we are bound together by Jesus Christ. us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for how gracious and good you have been to us. Thank you for your Son. And we honor you today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.